And open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We're going to continue our preaching series in the book of Philippians. So we have this week and next week. And after that, we'll be finished and we'll move on to talking about something else. But as I said last week, I hope that you have been blessed by our time in Philippians. I know as I've prepared and as I've worked through this letter, I have been certainly blessed by that. And I hope that it has in some way shaped the way that you understand the book of Philippians, but more importantly, shaped the way in which you live your life, that you are glorifying God because of the Word of God as it sort of makes its home in your heart. I'm going to be honest for just a little bit. Oftentimes I feel like my life is kind of monotonous. Kind of do the same things. The routines that I go through are well established, and so I wake up, I eat breakfast, I go and go to work, come up here to the building, have conversations, and do a lot of the same things. After a while, that'll wear me out. Even though it's kind of the same thing, I've been doing it for a long time, it kind of wears me out. Sometimes when I get home, or not sometimes, like every day when I get home, so they'll say something like, "How was your day?" I'm like, why do you keep asking me that question? And I know that part of a good marriage relationship is that I elaborate on my response and don't just say fine or good. But that question drives me crazy. And sometimes on my drive home, I'll be thinking to myself, okay, I know she's going to ask the question, how was your day? And I need to process what I'm going to say. Even when I have something good and I'm like, oh yeah, I could tell her about that. It seems like when I get home, she says, how was your day? I just say, fine. And I totally forget what I planned to say. And so this sort of monotony of life sort of eats away at me after a while. We've all been watching the news, right? Right now in our world, there's a lot of chaos, a lot of hostility, a lot of struggle. And just like the monotony of my day wears on me after a while, listening to the radio, going to Fox News or CNN.com, watching television, after a while, seeing what's going on in our world, it has a way of sort of wearing on me as well. People wear on me after a while. And here's what I mean by that. I'm not talking about all of you, but Janet can attest to this. So on Thursday, after a whole bunch of conversations with a major, pest control company, several conversations with them, finally got it established. Okay, they were going to come over on Thursday morning at 9 a.m. 11:30, I get a text from Sarah. It says, the company has still not showed up. So I went ahead and called, and this is the fifth time, been on the phone with them. And they apologize and say sorry and everything. Oh, can we come back at another time? And I just had to do this. First of all, I went and walked outside in the parking lot as I was having this conversation, kind of feeling my blood pressure rise and just my face get warm and everything. So I just had to go outside, just kind of, not cool down, just get away, I guess. I wouldn't say cool down, but just to get away a little bit. I said, you know what? No, we're just done. We're going to go with another company. And so that kind of wears on me as well. And maybe you can relate with some of this. I hope it's not. I'm just a crotchety guy that's I was going to say an old man, but not quite. But maybe that's what's happened. But I don't know if you can relate to that at all. Sometimes people just kind of wear you down. Sometimes just the monotony of life, just doing the same things every day. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe you have severed relationships, and because those relationships become severed, maybe that has worn you down a little bit. There was a guy that I met with on a regular basis when we were living up in Oklahoma. And it was a struggle. I'm just going to be honest. It was a struggle sitting with and talking with him because his life was just complete chaos. And so he would just try to find joy in certain activities and certain people and certain relationships. And as he was doing that, it was very obvious to me that he was looking for joy in all of the wrong places. And so thinking about that, thinking about our own sort of weariness, our own struggles, our own sense of chaos, and whether that comes from external circumstances or even from things within us, a question comes to my mind. It's a question that's going to guide us tonight or today as we work through Philippians chapter 4. And it's simply this question. How can the joy void that's in our lives be filled? How can this joy void in our lives be filled? We don't want to say that our life lacks joy in any ways. But I don't want to say that my life lacks any joy. But oftentimes, as I go through just the regular daily schedule, I realize that, Rob, where is your joy? And I hope you can relate to that a little bit. I mean, Rob, you're a Christian. You know Christ. You have prayer, all this kind of stuff. Where is your joy? Do you ever think that? Where is your joy? And considering all the things that are on the news, considering the struggles that we all have, this word from God comes to us today, and it's from Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Here's the word of God, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And all of that to my life, to your life. That's what Paul says to us. That's the word from God for us today. So let's kind of break that down. Let's talk about this section of verses from the book of Philippians for a little bit. First of all, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. We'll get to that always part in just a second, but let's just start with that. Now, it's no surprise to us that Paul, now concluding this book of Philippians, it's no surprise to us that he says something again about rejoicing. We think about this book. Paul has talked about joy a bunch, right? Some have even said this is the joyful letter of Paul's. He has told them to rejoice with him. He says, as I pray for you all, I remember you with joy. When he's talking about Epaphroditus, he says, receive him with joy. So over and over again, Paul is going to say, be joyful. Then he says, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, we know Paul's situation at this point, right? We've covered that pretty thoroughly. Paul is in prison when he is writing this. Yet Paul has the audacity to say, no matter your situation, at all times, rejoice. Always rejoice. The Christians in Philippi knew that the one that was writing the letter to them was in prison, and that they knew that that might be their future as well. Yet even in the midst of that, the persecution, the struggle that would come from them claiming that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord, even with all of that, the word of God that comes to them is rejoice in the Lord always. It's also important to note that it is rejoicing in the Lord. The source of joy, the source of celebration, the source of rejoicing is the Lord. So I think what Paul is saying is your joy is to be in the Lord. And also, as you do, as you are joyful, it is giving thanks to God, who is the source of your joy. So he says, I will say it again, rejoice. Moving on to the next verse now. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. So what does rejoicing and gentleness have to do with one another? I think that gentleness here is a consequence of someone who chooses to be joyful. So as we are joyful, as we do give God the thanks, the thanksgiving for the joy that we have, so we recognize He is the source of joy, it moves us to be gentle toward one another. We're considerate. We're kind toward one another. Don't read into this that you are to be a doormat. That is not what gentleness means. To be gentle means to be meek, It means to be kind. It means to be considerate to one another. So Paul says that a byproduct, a consequence of your rejoicing is that you will be gentle to all. Paul says, be gentle to all. Then he says, the Lord is near. That's important. Now, scholars have gone back and forth in this part that says the Lord is near. Does that mean the Lord is near in a spatial sense? And I didn't say special there, but a spatial sense, or is it in a temporal sense? Okay, what do I mean by that? In a spatial sense or a temporal sense? So, is the Lord near in the sense of geographically? Is he near in the sense of his presence being with us? That he's close to us? He's in close proximity to us? Is that what Paul means by that? Or does he mean in the time sense or the temporal sense, and the Lord is near in that the second coming is about to happen? Jesus is going to return to claim his followers. What sense does Paul mean that? Here's my answer to that. I could be wrong, but my answer is Paul means both. Our source of joy comes in knowing that Jesus is near us. He's close to us. Paul is going to use this kind of language all the time. You are in Christ. So he's close to us. But also, no matter the struggles, no matter the pain, Jesus is coming back, and we take joy in that. Jesus is coming back. Yes, the news is bad right now. ISIS, Ukraine, right? We hear these words. They flood our minds. They maybe make us anxious and nervous. Yet in the midst of that, Paul says, rejoice. The Lord is near. Continuing on now with let's talk about this first. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. This sense of the temporal. Look at the language that Paul uses here. May the God of hope, he's going to use that word hope twice, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that your hope is rooted in the truth that Jesus is coming back. That is your hope. And so you can be joyful that you have the hope that Jesus is going to return. Let's continue on in Philippians chapter 4 now. Paul continues, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'm anxious about things. And we get anxious for a lot of different reasons, right? We have kids that are in school. We might be lonely. Again, we watch the news. We have coworkers that drive us nuts. We have bosses that we can't stand. We have difficult projects that we're called on to work with. And so our anxiety comes from a lot of different things. But Paul says, in the midst of that, do not be anxious about anything. I want to show you a picture here. A couple summers ago, we went to Disney World, and this is at the top of a water slide at a place called Blizzard Beach. So you look down, you can't really tell there, but you go straight down. I mean, I don't know what the angles are. I've never been good at geometry, but I could tell standing up there, it's straight down. And it might even be less than straight down. There might be a potential flying off of that thing. But so it feels like 1,000 feet in the air. I don't really know how high up there, but you're way up there. You wait in line forever. As straight down as it is, people are totally thrilled by it, and there's a long line. You have to wait like an hour to go down this thing. But we got to the top, and you feel like you're moving up there because it's just so small. It's just this little crow's nest kind of thing, or eagle's nest kind of thing, I guess. Not crow's nest, but eagle's nest kind of thing up there. The lady that was right before me in line waited in line for an hour plus with me to ride this ride or to go down this slide. She gets to the top. She looks over. She goes, no, thank you. So she waited that whole time. And as soon as she saw that, she just said no. And so she had to start walking all the way back down the steps. At that point, that anxiety for her got to be so much that did not look thrilling at all. That looked like death waiting to happen. And so she just said, no chance of that. But a lot of times that's what happens in life. We sort of proverbially or metaphorically look down at life and we just think, there's no way. How am I going to do this? I don't even want to take one more step forward. In all of that, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. But he goes on, of course, and he says, but present your request to God. He says, pray. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. So the one who prays can be confident that they can have peace. And that's going to come through the work of God. It's not anything that we do, but as we pray, as we lift our concerns, our hurts before God, we're told that God will provide us peace. He will guard our hearts. We got another picture for you. This is Fort Sumter, and we went here a few years ago and checked it out. And this is in South Carolina, and it's out in the Bay Area. These walls were so thick. I mean, the fort was within the walls, and so people could stay within the walls, their eating areas. They could store stuff in the walls. The people knew, the military knew, that they could be safe as long as they were within those walls. They provided a barrier against the enemy. And so this is kind of a picture, maybe, of what happens in our lives, our hearts and our minds, as we give our concerns, our hurts, our struggles over to God. Just as this wall was protecting the military, so God protects us as we take all of our hurts and struggles to Him. He protects us. He cares for us. Now you think about what they were being protected from, the enemy, right? All of the bombs, the attacks that would come from the enemy. And we know that we have an enemy, and one of the things that the enemy wants to do is to make us anxious, wants to get us that we would feel paralyzed, crippled really, in fear. Paul says, present your request to God, and God will protect you. He'll create a barrier in order to help you to stand strong in the faith. Let's talk about three different ways in which, as we think about living joyful lives. What can we do? What are some sort of practical ways in which we can allow this joy void to be filled with God? The first thing I want to talk about is prayer. We saw it right there in the passage. In all of our struggles, in all of our hurts, you can go ahead and move on to the next screen, by the way. In all of the hurts, all of the struggles, as we watch the news, as we think about all this stuff, Paul tells us to pray, to take your request before God. And let's remember who he's addressing here. These Christians in Philippi literally could have been killed because of their faith in Jesus. And all of that, Paul says, pray. Now, what does this prayer look like? How do we do this? What are we to say? I don't know for sure what your prayer, I don't want to tell you what to pray. But by reading the Psalms, one thing that I can say is that there was nothing that was off limits for the psalmist to pray. So as you hurt, as you're struggling with coworkers, as you are wondering what tomorrow is going to hold for our world, in all of that, lay it before God. One thing that I've heard some about worship, when we come into worship, is that we are to sort of leave all of the baggage that we have at the door so we can come in here and completely focus on God. I would say something else. I would say, when we come through these doors, as we come together as an assembly to worship God, bring it all to God. He is the one that can do something about it. He is the one that's in control. And so as you have these different struggles, as you have these conflicts, as you have this stuff that you're anxious about, lay it all before God. I would even suggest, at times when you pray, picture Jesus right there with you. As if you are just talking to Him, friend
to friend. Give it all. Give it all to him. He cares for us. He can do something for us. Okay, the second thing is, be on the screen here, recognize the nearness of the Lord, right? And that's what Paul says. The Lord is near. Recognize that Jesus is with you. Remember in Matthew's gospel at the beginning, it says that Jesus is to be Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. Recognize he's with us. And so we think of ourselves, how can we have joy considering what's going on in the world? How can we have joy in our lives? I would say this, recognize the nearness of the Lord. One thing that that's going to do for us as we recognize that Jesus is near us, it will help us sort of reestablish purpose in our lives. As we as we have this anxiety, what can happen is we become paralyzed and we forget what we're on this earth for in the first place. However, when you are walking side by side with Jesus, let me tell you, you're going to know what your purpose is. You're going to know what you have been called to. It'll be clear to you. So recognize the nearness of the Lord. And then no matter what the news is saying, no matter how bad life is, this is a truth that you can just claim with every ounce of your being. Jesus is returning. He's coming back. Know that. Stand firm in that truth. And as you believe that, no matter what is going on, Jesus is going to return. We can take all kinds of joy and celebration in that. Our King has not left us behind. He's coming to claim those that are His. The third thing is this. Fill your mind with God-honoring thoughts. And this comes from verse 8 of chapter 4. Let's look at that passage. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, sort of take inventory of this past week. Think about all of the thoughts that you had. As you're driving down the road, as you're spending time at work, as you're spending time with friends, would you say that your thoughts over the past week were right, were pure, were lovely, were admirable, were noble? Would you say those were your thoughts? Paul says that you are to think about such things. And that word think, there's a strong word for think, almost like the word meditate. Some versions actually use the word meditate there instead of think. Allow your mind to dwell on the things that are right, noble, lovely. And we just think of the opposite of these things. And I have a feeling, as I reflect on my own life anyways, the thoughts that fill my mind oftentimes are very unlovely, are very impure, are very wrong, are false. It's just being honest about what I think about. But as we allow our minds to be filled with these God-honoring things, these whatevers that are mentioned in this passage, I believe that we will sense joy in our lives again, because we will be thinking about things that honor God, that are of God. That paves the way for joy in our lives. As we conclude this morning, I just have a question for us as a church family. It's a very simple question. However, I believe the implications of this are huge. It's simply this. Will we be a congregation of contagious joy? It doesn't take conversing with people in our community very long to see that there is a joy void in a lot of people's lives. And the awesome thing about being a family of God is that we know that joy comes from Him and Him alone. And so we have the opportunity to be a beacon of joy in this community. So the question is very simple. Will we be a congregation of contagious joy? It starts now. Here in just a moment, we're going to be out just kind of running around. We'll be at restaurants here in a little bit. We'll be standing in the foyer. We'll go home today. Will we be a congregation of contagious joy? Here in just a moment, Jim's going to lead us in another worship song. And as we sing that song, if you would like, you can make known any hurts, any struggles that you have. And we'd be so glad to pray with you or for you. Again, we've said this several times, but we want to be a church family that bears one another's burdens like we've been called to be. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give their lives to Christ in baptism, we'd be so glad to witness you do that. Of course, we would assist you with that as well. So as we sing the song, if there are any needs that you have, you can come forward and make those known. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.